A couple of weeks ago, a news article came out and made a lot of kind of tabloid publicity when New York advertising art director Mario Licata was punched in the face for looking like Shia LaBeouf. You guys who know who Shia LaBeouf is? He's kind of a weird guy in Hollywood. He was in Transformers and one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And he's a guy that's kind of have a love-hate relationship with the public. This guy is not Shia, but looks a lot like him and was punched in the face in New York for looking like him. And when the guy punched him, he said, "This happened to you because you look like Shia LaBeouf." Later that week, art director Licata received this voicemail. "Hey, this is Shia LaBeouf. I just read an article that you were punched in the face because you look like me. Aw, man, that stinks. I'm so sorry, but I get it. It's happened to me before. I wish I was in New York. I would bring you soup." I don't even know what to say. "I'm sorry. People are just crazy. Just because you look like me, here's my phone number. Please don't give it to anybody, but please, please, please call me back. We could chat. We could giggle over this. Maybe there's a silver lining in all of this." And once again, this is Shia LaBeouf, the guy you got hit for looking like. "And yeah, man, I'm sorry. I'm just really sorry. Keep your head up, G." That was the voicemail he received for looking like Shia LaBeouf, a case of mistaken identity. You ever remember, like I do, when I was a kid and just knee-high running up and grabbing the leg of what I thought was my mom or dad, only to look up and discover I was holding the leg of a strange adult? That ever happened to anyone else? A case of mistaken identity. Mistaken identity. In our series, Escape, we have been talking about the fact that Jesus conquered death and offers eternal life to his followers. Not just life after death. Sometimes when we think of eternal life, we think of post this life, life. Like what's going to happen beyond the grave. But when Jesus says, "I am giving you life," he means for the here and now, and not just for eternity. That he is giving us a newness of life in our present. But what does that look like is the question we've been answering the last couple of weeks. What does it look like to live a life that's defined by life and not by death? And that took us to Romans chapter 6 as we're drawing near the end of our Escape series. And we kind of unpacked the first 10 verses last week of Romans chapter 6. And we learn in this passage that Paul is explaining to us what it means to live life alive to God and dead to sin. And what we discover is it has to do with our identity, who we are in Jesus. I want to reread this text this morning because it is important. We're going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. So follow along with me, and then we'll dive into our last several verses of this text. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So we said last week, Paul's answering a question. He's talked about grace, the significance of grace, and the natural question to that by the Roman Christians was, well, if grace is that awesome, let's just go sin. Let's live grace gone wild because grace is awesome and I like to sin, and put those two things together and we'll let God's grace be full on display. And Paul's answering that question. Is that what happens when we really understand grace? "By no means," is his answer. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." Verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So he's given us close proximity, the intimacy there, that when Jesus died, my sin died. When he was raised, it was as if I were being raised. Verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then verse 11 is where we'll pick up today. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We said that within this text, Paul unpacks three key words for us. We spent all of our time last week talking about the first key word, which is the word know, K-N-O-W. That Paul says you need to know about your solidarity with Jesus. Your identity is found in Jesus. That your sins died with Jesus. That you're raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus. The power of sin has been broken over you. And Paul says you have to know that. You have to know you're dead to sin, alive to God. Your sins died with Jesus. You've been made alive in Jesus to walk in newness of life. For that reason, sin has no dominion over you, no power over you. But it begins with knowing that. So he kind of lays out the theology. Now, theology is kind of a big word that gets tossed around, and sometimes we try to stay away from it. Theology really just simply means it's what you believe about God. What you believe about God will dictate the rest of your life. What you do with God kind of dictates how you live life. So for that reason, the theology is always behind the everyday, the practical. So you say, Devin, I don't have a theology. Well, that's a theology, right? It says what you believe about God, that you don't believe anything about Him. And that dictates how you live life. So Paul says it begins with what we know. We have to know we're in Jesus. We have to know that we've died to sin and alive to Jesus. Now, the second key word that he gives us in this text is in verse 11. Let's reread verse 11 again. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our second key word is that word consider. Consider. Now, this is an accounting term. It's adding the numbers. The tense of this word actually means to keep on counting, to keep on counting it as true, to add it up, to sit down with the pen and paper and the calculator and add up the numbers again and again and again and keep on adding it up. Now, what does he tell us that we need to consider? Consider what? Well, he says it right there in verse 11. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there's our identity. In Jesus, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Up until this point in the book of Romans, so for 6.5 chapters, Paul has never used a single command. He hasn't told us to do anything. He's given us a lot of theology about why we should do things. This is the very first command in the entire book of Romans. And so this very first command, Paul says, based on what I've said for 6.5 chapters, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. So he's basically kind of giving us the how-to. How do we remain free from sin's grip? And I love how he does this. How do we remain free from sin's grip? And here's what he does not do. He doesn't say, do better. He doesn't say, be better. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, work harder. He doesn't say, do more. He doesn't say, give more, attend more. He doesn't say a lot of the things that we most often associate with what it means to live out our faith. He doesn't give us more. He doesn't give us better. He doesn't give us improve. He doesn't give us self-help. He doesn't say, do better, work harder, try harder, give more, attend more. None of that. What he does say is, here's what you have to do. You have to constantly consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You constantly add it up. You constantly consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Jesus. So this command is belief driven. It's driven by our beliefs. Consider what God has made you. Reflect on it. Think about it. And then live like it. We just sing it. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And based on who you are, what? I'm loved. It's who I am. Based on who you are. And so Paul says, consider who you are. Consider that you're dead to sin. Consider that you're alive to God in Jesus Christ. Reflect on who you are. It's belief driven. That means it's not feelings driven. We said it last week, right? I don't always feel dead to sin. I told you last week that there was like this one time I kind of felt faint, but I never really feel dead to sin because it's there. It's present. Temptation is real. And so it can't be based on how I feel. Are there times in your life like mine that I feel like a good Christian and other times I feel like a really bad person or feel very sinful, right? We can't consider how we feel. Feelings do not dictate who we are in Jesus. And so Paul doesn't go to our feelings. It's not feelings driven. And I can tell you, if you're a feelings driven person when it comes to your spiritual life, then you're going to live a life that's driven by guilt and shame. That you're never good enough and you never feel good enough and you never feel qualified and you're always trying harder and doing better and trying more and doing more and you take 10 steps forward and 6 steps back. And if you're a feelings driven faith person, you're Christian life and Christian living will be in constant flux. And that's why Paul doesn't take us to feelings. No, he doesn't take us to feelings, but neither does he take us to kind of positive thinking, does he? He doesn't say, hey, just visualize yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. You'll hear a lot of pop psychology preaching today that says, hey, just visualize it. Visualize yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Visualize your checking account full of money. Visualize a good life. Visualize a healthy family. Visualize these things and they will happen. But Paul doesn't take us there, does he? Because, again, my mind will play tricks on me. I can't rest in what I'm thinking all the time. Neither does he say it's actions driven. He doesn't say consider your actions, consider your works. Why? Because we still live in the presence of sin. Even though it doesn't have any power on us, temptation is still real in our lives. We still sin. So he doesn't base it on what you do and do not do. He says consider yourself alive to God, dead to sin. It's belief driven, faith driven. What Paul is saying to us is your pre-Jesus' life is over. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, your pre-Jesus life is done. It's over. It's not what marks your life. What marked my life before Jesus no longer marks my life. Now, does that mean that we live without sin? No. But it does mean that our lives should not be marked by the constant stench of the death of sin in our lives. That our habitual life pattern should not be one of sinful choices and disobedience. Our lives should not be marked by the stench of death on us, the stench of sin in our lives. We've been freed from that. We are dead to sin, alive to God. When we were living in Las Vegas for a while, there's a famous show there and called The Blue Man Group. It's been done all over the country. And even in some of the history of what is now City Church, there's been some Blue Man history. But The Blue Man Group, obviously you go see them as guys that are painted from head to toe in blue paint. And I actually had the opportunity to meet one of the members of The Blue Man Group out of costume. So weird. Totally in blue paint one moment and then a normal looking guy the next. And they wear like bald caps and all this, so they have full head of hair and all that. So, Blue Man Group. But one of the questions that came up is, how do you get all that blue paint off of you? It's like, well, you don't completely. Like, it's still some behind my ear and under my fingernails or whatever. In real life, in everyday life, I'm a normal human being. On nights of the week, I'm painted completely blue. And some of that blue lingers around even when I'm going to Target or Walmart or the grocery store or taking my kids to school or living everyday life. There's still little signs of the blueness. We are dead to sin and alive to God. And there's still sin that sometimes is behind our ears and under our fingernails and we can't get of the rid completely on this in this life of the stench of sin on our lives. It's still there. There's still a tint of it. But Paul says our lives should not be defined by it because you are dead to sin and alive to God. And it begins with considering yourself, constantly reminding yourself, constantly adding it up, constantly saying, I am dead to sin and alive to God, knowing your identity. And as you hear me say a lot here at City Church, the gospel is the motive. The gospel is the cause. The gospel is our motive for considering ourselves dead to sin. We live in light of who we are. You are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Dead to sin, alive to God, in Christ Jesus. You have to know who you are, that you are in Jesus. Live in light of your union with Jesus. You are in Christ. Live like it. A person who is in Christ is dead to sin, alive to God. Know who you are. Consider who you are. Pick it up in verse 12. He uses one of these key words that we often make reference to or teaching through the Bible. Let not sin, here's that word, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. I tell you, when you see the word therefore in the text, you need to remember it's there for a reason. So he's reminding us, because of who you are, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. When you do that, you're not going to let sin reign in your mortal body. Therefore, the key to overcoming sin is living in light of who you are. When I consider that I am dead to sin and alive to God, I want to know God. I want to love Him, which creates affection for Him, which drives me to live life for Him. That's where obedience comes from. The closer I'm drawn to God and fall more deeply in love with God, the more I want to be like Jesus and live for God and live in obedience. I think we have this kind of misconception of who God is sometimes, that God is this kind of angry rules maker. And that God is constantly dishing out rules that we can't measure up to or keep up with or obey. God is not this angry rules maker that's out to get you. God is a heavenly Father that desires affection for you and from you and loves you deeply. And the closer you are drawn to Him, the more you're able to live out your faith in obedience. We don't need an overcoming temptation class. We don't need, here's the 10 steps to overcome your temptation. We don't need, here's 101, 201, 301. Man, when you hit 401, like, you survive temptation almost every time. Like, that's not how the Christian life works. It's not, you need more knowledge to know how to overcome temptation. You need a class in overcoming temptation. Jesus already overcame temptation for us. He did it in the desert. Jesus already overcame temptation. What we need is Jesus, period. And the closer we fall in love with Jesus, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we're able to live out our faith in obedience. You're dead to sin, alive to God. You are in Christ Jesus. Know that. Count it. Constantly remind yourself. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Now, let me hasten to say, this is not a passive attitude. Paul's very clear here that we are to have active engagement against the enemy, right? He said it in verse 12. We just read it. Let me read it again. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Paul says, look, sin is aggressively trying to rule you. Sin is aggressively trying to lord over you. You must have active engagement against the enemy. That word rule, reign, that's not a weak word, is it? That's like it wants to lord over you. It wants to bully you, control you. Man, we hate to be bullied. We hate to be controlled. We hate for somebody to feel like they're trying to rule and reign our lives and tell us constantly what to do, especially if they have no authority over us. And Paul says, look, let's be frank. Sin wants to ruin your life. It wants to rule and reign over you. It wants to make you obey its passions. He uses this phrase, a ruling master. Sin wants to call the shots in your life. Sin wants to control how you respond. Sin wants to control how you act. Sin wants to control how you parent. Sin wants to control your relationship with your spouse, with your children. Sin wants to control you at work. Sin wants to control your thought life. Sin wants to dominate and rule and lord over you. Sin wants to enslave you. And Paul's very clear about that, right? Like, this is not some passive-aggressive attempt by sin. It's coming after you. We saw in 1 Peter, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to destroy you, to devour you. And Paul says, let's be clear. We have to aggressively wage war against sin because it's coming for you. Look what he says in 13, the very first part of that verse. do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So he gives us another command here. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. What's he saying? Do not make yourself available to sin. Don't be sin's tool, is what he's saying. Don't let it rule and reign in your life. Don't let it control you. We must actively wage war on sin. Get this. If you get one thing I say all day outside of know who you are in Christ, get this. Sin can't be managed. Sin can't be controlled. The moment you think you're managing it, the moment you think you've got it under control, the moment you think, oh, just a little bit, I'll just go here and stop, that's not sin's goal. Sin's goal is to destroy you and devour you and ruin your relationships and ruin your life and ruin your marriage and ruin your relationship with your kids and your boss and your spiritual life and your thought life and your emotions. Sin wants to devour you, and do not be a fool and think that you can control it and manage it. Paul's clear, right? Don't present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't be a tool to sin. Actively engage war against sin. In our small groups, we're doing this little study called Guardrails. And the premise behind the study is that we set things up in our lives to keep us from going off the edge. We set up guardrails in our life to keep us from going off the edge, which is where sin wants to take us. That we have to be actively engaged against sin. Here's what I'm telling you practically. Do not put yourself in situations where sinning for you is easy. Don't put yourself in life situations where it's easy for you to sin. We're all tempted by different things. And you have to be conscious of where the devil's going to attack you or where the enemy's going to wage war on you. And don't put yourself in those situations. If your tendency is to get sinfully angry really fast, don't put yourself in situations where that can happen. Or you're provoked to anger. Don't go watch your kids play ball. I'm just kidding. Don't put yourself in situations where you can get angry really fast. If you have a struggle with lust, with sexual desires, don't put yourself in situations where you can sin easily. If you have a constant pull toward pornography or other secret sins of your life, don't put yourself in situations where you're sitting in front of the computer for hours on end with no accountability. Don't put yourself in situations where sinning is easy. If you're an addict, if you struggle with addictions, don't put yourself in situations where sinning is easy. Wage war against sin. Do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, he says. But then he picks up at the end of verse 13 and gives us the contrast. But instead of that, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Instead of offering yourself to sin, offer yourself to God. And that's our third key word. Know, consider, and then offer. Present yourself. Present yourself to God. Offer yourself to God. Based on who you are, act like it. Take the action. Present yourself. Offer yourself to God. Be who you are. You're a child of God. You're dead to sin, alive to God. Become what you are becoming. You're a child of God. Act like it. He says, use your body as instruments of righteousness. This is interesting that Paul uses this phrase. What he's saying is, right is accomplished through you. That you are the means by which God accomplishes right in the world, his followers. Now, an instrument, as we see in this verse, can be used for both righteousness or unrighteousness, right? It's not about the instrument. The instrument's neutral. It's like the internet. The internet can be used for some of the greatest things on the planet. Ash and I just watched this 2020 documentary this week that was very fascinating about these three children that had been abandoned when they were infants. And long story short, they were able to find each other, the siblings, and they were able to find their mom who abandoned them, and able to find all these relatives. And there was one source that they used to accomplish all of that, basically one source, the internet. I mean, Facebook, Ancestry.com, research, Googling, they used the internet to reunite a lost family. That's an awesome tool that can be used in the right way. The internet can also be used in a destructive, negative way, right? It's not about the neutrality of the internet. It's how am I using the instrument for righteousness or unrighteousness? A bat can be used to knock a baseball out of the field and over the fence for a home run and score runs and celebrate. A bat can also be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. If your name is Negan and your bat's name is Lucille, it's going to be some unrighteousness happening. That's an inside joke for only the Walking Dead fans. I apologize in advance. But a bat, not in advance, I already said it, it's already out there. A bat can be used for unrighteousness, right? I could take a bat upside someone's head and use it as an instrument of unrighteousness. Paul is saying your body as a follower of Jesus, offer it to God. Present it to God. Allow it to be used as a means for righteousness, to accomplish right in the world. You are dead to sin, alive to God. Use your body as an instrument of righteousness. Don't get this backward. This is so important. Right living does not make you right with God. Right living does not make you right with God. Right living flows from your right standing before God. God has made you dead to sin, alive to God. That must be the motive of our living out our faith, our obedience. So many times we think if I live right, if I measure up, if I do enough, if I accomplish this, God will be pleased with me. God is pleased with you when Jesus died on the cross and became sin for me. I am in right standing with God. And that is the factor, the motive from which my obedience must flow. The story is told of Victoria before she was the Queen of England. At the time, she was the future Queen of England. And they shielded her from her identity because they did not want her to be spoiled. So she grew up and they didn't tell her she was the next Queen of England. So they did not want her to be spoiled. When she found out her true identity, she said, "Then I will be good because I am the Queen of England. Then I will be good." Paul says, consider who you are in Jesus. And when you know who you are in Jesus, then you will be holy. You will do right. You will offer yourself to God. Let me give you a definition of sin that you may not have heard before. Sin is forgetting who you are in Jesus. Forgetting who you are in Jesus. Because when I forget who I am, when I don't know, when I don't consider that I am dead to sin, alive to God in Jesus, then I bend my knee to a defeated foe. When I choose sin, when I yield to temptation, I am forgetting who I am in Jesus. When I fall prey to that temptation again, when I give way to that addiction again, when I commit that sin again, I'm forgetting who I am in Jesus. Offer yourselves to God. Know who you are. Consider it. Live in constant reminder of who you are in Jesus. And then offer your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, our last verse for today. Verse 14, he takes us full circle all the way back to verse 1. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. He takes us back to the question that was asked in verse 1. If grace is so much bigger than sin, and let me say again, like I did last week, it is. Okay? Whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever sin is in your life, whatever sin you think is too big for God, it's not. Sin is bigger. If you shake your fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to live in sin and I'm going to choose to do so, grace is bigger than that sin. Whatever sin it is, it makes your list of top three. Grace is bigger than it. So don't miss that. Don't miss in the midst of this conversation that grace is bigger than whatever sin is in your life. It's bigger than it. But when Paul brings this full circle, and he takes us back, if grace is so much bigger than sin, shouldn't we just live a life of sin so that grace can be displayed? And Paul's response to that is, why would you? We are under grace. Sin has no jurisdiction over you. We do not need to sin, and we should not sin because we have died to it. Man, we know that. We know that sin breaks stuff, don't we? We know that sin destroys stuff. Like all of our lives, we could all stand on the stage one at a time and tell the story of how sin has broken stuff in our lives. In our relationships, in our personal life, in our finances, in our home life. We could all stand and tell our story. And that's one thing I love about City Church, is that we're broken people being redeemed by the grace of Jesus. And we all have our stories of brokenness. We know that sin destroys stuff and breaks stuff and kills stuff. And so what Paul is asking us is, why would we want to live under its tyranny? Why would you want it to control you and lord over you and serve as your master? Why would you want to bend the knee to a defeated foe? Know who you are. But he doesn't just leave it with sin, does he, in this verse? He says, by the way, not only is grace bigger than your unrighteousness, but he says it's also bigger. You're not under the law. It's bigger than your self-righteousness. Your self-righteousness has no place in the equation either. He says you're not under the law. As natural as it is for us to sin, it's also our tendency, particularly when we become Jesus followers, it is also our tendency to begin to trust in our own merit, our own efforts, our own works. Trying to keep God's law, trying to measure up. And Paul says, you can't do it. Law living's impossible. I've used this illustration with you before. We could just take the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. We could just take the Big Ten and start going through. How many of us have ever taken God's name in vain? How many of us have ever put someone on the throne outside of God? Like, we don't even have to make it out of the first three, do we? To realize we've broken the law. Did you know that the Ten Commandments are less than 1% of the law? Less than 1%. We can't even measure up to the first three in the less than 1% of the law. Paul says law living is useless. You can't do it. You can't measure up. And that's good news for you, because Jesus can. And Jesus did. You're living under grace. You're not living under the law. So just as unrighteousness is this defeated foe, don't be fooled into thinking self-righteousness is the way either. You are dead to sin, and you are dead to self-righteousness. You are alive to God in Jesus. Listen to this promise. In Jesus, you have been granted everything necessary to be declared right with a holy God, to live for Jesus, to be godly, spiritually mature, holy. Everything that is necessary for those things to take place have been granted you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Become who you already are. There's this tension throughout the entire Bible, more particularly in the New Testament, that we call the already and not yet tension of the New Testament. That there are things about you that are already true, they've been declared for eternity past, and there are things that are not yet true that are becoming true. Let me give you an example of this tension. It's kind of a position versus practice idea. In my position, I'm already there. In other words, the New Testament language says I was crucified with Jesus. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I am dead to sin. I am alive to Jesus. I'm a new creation. I've been glorified. I've been justified. I've been sanctified. Throughout the New Testament, this language is used that you're already there. You already have that position. It's as if you are already living in eternity when you have eternal life as far as your position. And then we have this tension that we've been talking about for 2 weeks, but Evan, I don't feel that way. And I still struggle with sin. And I still find myself going down this path when I don't want to. There's that not yet tension that the New Testament addresses, that even though status-wise and position-wise you have been declared righteous by God and nothing can change that, there's the not yet tension that the old person must constantly be resisted, that I have to wage war with sin. And that's what Paul gives us here. You're already justified. You are already made right with God. But you're living in the here and now, so it's a war. It's on. And you've got to wage war against sin. So how do I live a life marked by life and not by death? How do I grow spiritually? How do I become more like Jesus? How do I live a life that's free from sin's stranglehold? How do I live in victory and not defeat? Devin, do I read certain books? Do I attend certain classes? Do I practice spiritual disciplines? Is there a to-do list? And at the heart of this tension, between the already and the not yet, at the heart of this tension stands a cross. And the message of that cross and the application of that cross is simple. Know who you are in Jesus. Consider, constantly consider, you are dead to sin. You're alive to God. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on your day-to-day. It's not based on your mental. You are dead to sin and alive to God when you're in Jesus. Know it, consider it, and offer yourself to God. Because of who I am, because I am loved, because I am justified, because I've been made right with God through Jesus, because of who Jesus is, I will constantly present myself to God, constantly offer myself to God. And the umbrella in verse 14, under which all of this fits, is a single word. For sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under, here's our umbrella word, under what? You are under grace. As I know, as I consider, as I offer, I live under the umbrella of grace. Grace has the power to defeat sin. Grace has the power to defeat self-righteousness. And guess what? When we kneel to the defeated foe, we find ourselves back in that position again, committing that sin again, we find ourselves falling prey again, when we find ourselves sinning against God again, we live under the umbrella of grace. God will pick you up, and He'll restore you, and He'll redeem you, and He will say to you again, know who you are. Consider yourself constantly dead to sin, alive to God. You don't have to live under sin's slavery. Offer yourself to God. I know you messed up. I know you sinned. I know you failed again. I know you lashed out again. I know you responded incorrectly again. I know you looked at it again. I know you said it again. I know you misbehave again. I know you sinned again. But you are under the umbrella of grace. Know who you are. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Offer yourself to me. You are under the umbrella of grace. All about Jesus, not about us. Live like it. We've been talking about baptism. I love the symbolism of baptism. We read it last week. What baptism says that we'll celebrate in a few weeks is that I was alive without Jesus. I have died to my sin. And I am alive to live for Jesus. And one thing we sometimes miss in the symbolism of baptism that I love, before you go under the water, you're basically dry, right? This is one reason we practice immersion, because we believe it's a New Testament teaching. When you go under the water and come back up, not only is the symbolism dead to sin and alive to God, but what is different about me when I have come back up? I'm no longer dry, but I'm what? I'm soaked. I live a life soaked by grace. Marked by it. Everything about me soaked by grace. Dead to sin, alive to Jesus, soaked by grace. Man, isn't that a way to live life? Dead to sin, alive to Jesus, soaked by grace. And it's not because of how awesome you are and good you are and right you are and you try harder and you do better and you keep the to-do list. It's because there's a Savior that died on the cross and says, everything I have done is enough for you. It's enough. Live like it. Know it. Consider it. And offer yourself. I want to read a text and then we're going to end. I love this passage. So just listen as we read Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3. This is not an uncommon theme for Paul. So we're going to read Colossians, then we'll be done. Listen to the similarity in language here. If then you have been raised with Christ, what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you're a person who's been soaked by grace, raised with Christ, right? That's status, position. I'm raised with Christ. If that's me, if that's my calling, if that's what's on my life, seek the things that are above. My response to my status is seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Why? You have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When God sees me, he sees Jesus. My life is hidden in Jesus. You're hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here's our response based on our status. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. They're death things, right? God's going to pour his wrath out on those things. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, you were enslaved to that type of life. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. When you are in Jesus, those lines of demarcation fall away. We are followers of Jesus. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, right? That's what it's grounded in. You've been chosen by God. Holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord's forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Know who you are. Consider who you are. Offer yourself to God, living under the umbrella of grace. And when we have been soaked by grace, grace is a way of life.